Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for being such a generous God. You are the God who gives and gives and gives and gives, and we are the beneficiaries. We pray, Lord, that as we look at your word again this morning, as we're challenged once more about being generous, may we as your people reflect your nature so that you will be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul has been encouraging the Corinthians to give generously, to the needs of their fellow Christians in Judea that were suffering possibly persecution and also famine. And of course, his greatest example of generosity is the Lord Jesus. Back in chapter 8, verse 9, he said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." It's important to note, to realize that the gospel is the main reason for Christians to be generous when meeting the needs of God's people and others. It is our experience of God's amazing grace that should shape our attitude and use of money in the culture and society that we live in. Money should never own us, because we need to realize that we belong to the Lord. And it is the Lord who has given us all things, money included, and wealth. Do we know this? Do we live by this? There was a story that Jesus told of a farmer who had a great harvest. It was so great that he decided to build bigger barns to store his harvest. And this is what he said. "This is what I'll do," said the farmer. "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" This man had planned the rest of his life. He was going to take it easy. He was going to live for himself. But this would come at a price: his life. Because God said, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Living for oneself never ends well. I once knew a man who planned for his retirement. He bought one of those luxurious Winnebagos, big one, huge one. He was planning to travel around Australia. The day before he was going to take his trip, he died on the toilet from a heart attack. That was it. Gone. How we use our money matters to the Lord. Over the last two Sundays, we've been looking at what it means to be generous and what should shape the way we use money. And one threat to being generous is the fear that somehow I might lose out. I might be the poorer. Well, Paul wants to encourage the Corinthians and us to trust God, to trust that he will enable us to be generous and not lose out. There's an old saying, I think a Puritan saying, that God is no one's debtor. And Paul wants to highlight the truth that our generosity is actually only made possible because of God's generosity. In fact, our generosity is made possible by God's generosity, which makes us generous, which then leads to him being more generous. And we look at that in verses 6 to 11. "Now you know that I'm not a farmer or the son of a farmer, and I don't think Paul was a farmer or the son of a farmer. But he uses a farming proverb to illustrate the reward of being a generous person. So he says in verse 6, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. If the farmer sows few seeds, then there's less of a chance, percentage-wise, of having a large or good harvest. And a good harvest means food, but also means that maybe he can sell some of that grain. And definitely he would have seed left over for the next season. But if he sows sparingly, then he's going to reap sparingly or maybe even nothing. But if he sows generously, then he may reap generously. He will have enough food, he may be able to sell things, and also have enough seed for the next season. So Paul wants to encourage the Corinthians to sow, to give generously with their gift to the Christians in Judah or in Judea. And in doing so, he says, they will have a harvest. And it's the harvest of good works. When it comes to giving, Paul wants the Corinthians and us to be generous, but our generosity has to be prayed through. There has to be a commitment. Look at verse 7, just the first half. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. So when you decide, when you're about to give to the needs of others or give to gospel causes, Paul would encourage you to do it prayerfully, to make a prayerful decision, a decision from the heart, so that when you do give the gift, you give it cheerfully and willingly. Because your attitude in giving is more important than the amount that you give. You notice in chapters 8 and 9, Paul has never mentioned the amount. When it comes to money or being asked to give, it must be done in such a way that you feel that, sorry, that you don't feel you're being forced to give or manipulated to give. And people can be very clever about that. Even churches can be very clever about that. But if you do give, it must be cheerfully. You should be glad to give, glad to share with others what God has given you. Look back at verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And Paul is simply echoing the Old Testament here. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 15, God says, "Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land, therefore I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land." See, if you're open-handed in giving, your hand is open to receive from the Lord. But if it's tight-fisted and you're not going to give anything, how's God going to put anything in your hand? It's too tight. Generosity to others, and especially to other Christians, is a teaching that comes from the Old Testament. And when Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver, he's actually quoting from the Greek Old Testament. You know, we've got lots of versions of the Bible. Well, there was another version of the Old Testament in Greek. And in the Greek, in Proverbs 22:8, it reads, "God blesses a cheerful and generous man." So Paul's changed the word blesses to love. But the idea is that God approves, maybe even rejoices over the person who gives with a cheerful heart, a heart that's been transformed by God's grace. Now, I know what it's like to give reluctantly. I know what it's like to give under compulsion. It's when the phone rings. And the person on the other end starts by saying, "We thank you very much for your support." You go, okay. Then they go into a long monologue about the needs of their organization and how. They don't actually say this, but this is how you feel, like the children or the puppies are somehow going to miss out because you haven't given. And so with reluctancy and under compulsion, I give. It's a worthwhile organization, but the problem is I didn't call them. They called me. And I didn't want them to call me, but they do. I feel awkward. I feel uncomfortable. And there's even times when you're sort of thinking, look, you know, I can't give at the moment. Oh, but can you give a little bit? And you go, no, you know, I really can't give at the moment. I'm supporting other. Well, you know, we have another plan that could be helpful for you. You go, no. Some organizations just keep pushing and pushing and pushing. And there you give reluctantly, under compulsion. So Paul says, don't give in that way. Give from the heart. Give it cheerfully. And Paul is wanting the Corinthians to do that. But he's also wanting to address that fear I mentioned. If I give to the things of God, to God's people, could I be the poorer? Could I be disadvantaged? I've got bills to pay, got the school fees, I've got the insurance premiums, the mortgage. I can't afford to give. Now, Paul understands that, yes, even in the first century. But he wants us to see that giving to the needs of others is a grace, and that God will provide what we need to be able to share with others. Look at verse 8. And God, who is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, see the emphasis there, you will abound in every good work. God promises, or God's word promises, that no one will be the loser when they give to the needs of God's people. God's grace generates in the life of the believer generous good works. The giving is a good work that displays the grace of God at work in your life and my life. And Paul builds on this in verse 9 when he quotes from Psalm 112, verse 9. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now the Psalm 112 talks about the person who loves God, who's been transformed by God's grace. This is part of what it sort of means to be a member of God's family. It's the DNA of being part of God's family. And in some ways, this echoes the proverb at the beginning, that farming proverb of sowing generously. Paul wants the Corinthians to scatter like the farmer their gifts so that their righteousness will be displayed and God will be glorified. You see, if we are righteous in God's sight through faith in Jesus Christ, then we are to live out that righteousness. If I am righteous, than I to live righteously. And therefore we are to reflect God's righteousness in good works towards others. Jesus told another parable about how his people will be judged. It's called the parable of the goats and the sheep, where God separates goats, or Jesus separates the goats from the sheep. And what does he use? What's the measuring stick? How they treated other Christians. Jesus tells his people, they gave him food, drink, took him in, gave clothes, visited him when he was sick and in prison, and his people are a bit confused. They said, when did we do all this? Jesus says, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Being generous is part of the DNA of a Christian. Being generous and meeting the needs of others displays your righteousness, your right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that you have been transformed by the gospel. We don't need to be afraid to be generous because God promises to give the resources that we need to be generous. Look at verse 10. Now he, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God who supplies seed to the farmer, bread for food, is the one that will give you the resources that you need to enable you to enlarge your harvest of good works. In some ways, Paul is saying, as you give, God will give. Now, this might start to make some people feel a little uncomfortable because it nearly sounds a bit like, you know, is Paul one of those prosperity preachers? There's the word I was looking for. Is that what Paul's saying? Is it all about prosperity? Is that what he's saying? I mean, the TV evangelists, some of us old enough to remember them, that dominated the scenes in the 70s, 80s and 90s on the American screen, but also on the Australians. You men like Oral Roberts, who in 1975 declared that God would take him home within a month unless he was able to raise $8 million. He should have gone home, but he raised $8 million. He sent a letter to his subscribers which said, I desperately need you to come into agreement with me concerning my life being extended beyond March. If I ever say that God will make you rich by giving me money, just, you know, take me aside. Don't beat me up. Just, you know, nice quiet word, okay? There's Jim Baker, of course. They ran for a while with his lovely wife, Tammy. Eventually, he was sentenced to 5 years in prison in 1989 on 24 counts of fraud and conspiracy after misappropriating funds from followers of his own use. It's scandalous when it comes to money and the church. And more recently, there's Benny Hinn. He's recently repented of his false teaching on the prosperity gospel, but it's sort of a long line of repentance. He seems to repent every so many years about his prosperity theology and then seems to fall back on it. I think it's the lifestyle that's very tempting. His nephew, Kosi Him, was part of his empire until the Lord opened his eyes. And he wrote a book recently, which I'm hoping to read very soon, called God, Greed and the Prosperity Gospel. It's very hard for these men and women, with all this money coming in, actually wanting to serve God. It's all about them. Now, you could take verses 10 and 11 and misuse it to promote the prosperity gospel. Listen to what it says again. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So it could be twisted that way, couldn't it? But Paul is not saying that being generous will make you rich. That is not the foundation. Paul is not saying that if you give, God will give back so that you will have more money. That's not what he's saying. Paul is wanting to address the issue of the fear that we have that somehow we're going to lose out if we give. That's what Paul is addressing. Paul is saying that your desire to give, to be generous in relation to the needs of God's people, you will be enabled to do that because God will bless you. You won't lose out. He's not saying you're going to become super wealthy. What he is saying is as you want to be generous, God will enable you to be generous. I mean, you can take what Paul is saying and twist it into something like, if I give, God will make me rich. If that is how you think, then you are living for yourself. If that is your aim, then you're a stranger to God's grace. If you are simply wanting to use God for your own purposes and greed, then you don't understand the gospel. But if you want to meet the needs of others, if your heart is drawn to others, to gospel causes, then know God will supply what you need. You can trust him. Now, in verse 11, when it says, you will be made rich, I think you can understand that, and I'm going to present two ways in understanding that. One is spiritually rich. As God's grace abounds in your life, and as you express God's generosity through your generosity, you display good works. You grow as a Christian. You know, money can be like a vine that grows and encircles maybe another tree or a wall. You don't really know that it's actually encircling your heart until one day you're challenged about giving to God's causes. But as you give, you're freeing yourself away from that vine that seems to strangle you because you're trusting in God. You're growing spiritually. But I also think and convinced that God will give you the resources. Being careful here, God will give you the resources. It's not going to make you wealthy, okay? This is not the way to get a Lamborghini. It's not going to happen, okay? But God will give you the resources. He will enable you to be generous to others because you can trust him. He'll supply your needs. You will not lose out. So what is Paul's aim in doing all this? You know, he's been talking about this in chapter 8 and now chapter 9. What does Paul say will actually happen because people are generous in meeting the needs of God's people? Well, he says they will reap a harvest of good works. People will see God's grace at work in you. What happens? They will give thanks to God for his work of grace in your life. What will be gained? You won't be rich, but you will be enriched. Because God is going to be glorified through you. And also relationships that you form with people through this will be built up and strengthened. We see that in verses 12 to 15. What you get from being generous is that God is glorified. God is thanked by others for you. and your relationship with God's people is strengthened. And the whole theme of verses 11 to 15 is all about thanksgiving. It's not about you get a, you know, increased income. No. People give thanks to God. Look at verse 11. If you we may reach in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. As Paul says, not only will the Corinthians' gift help others, but it will also result in an overflow of many people expressing thanks to God in verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, it's not just about this practical support, but it's also going to bring about an overflowing in many who received your gift, of course, expressing thanks to God. Because of the Corinthian service to others, others will also praise God in verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proven yourself, men and women will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. That's what gladdens the heart. God is going to be praised. God is going to be thanked. God is going to be glorified. That's why we give. It's not about us. It's not about people praising us. I always found it quite, and this is not a criticism, please understand me, but interesting how different cultures do different things. I remember a friend of mine offering me to do an Islander wedding, which I was totally unprepared for, but I couldn't do it. So they did it. And one of the strange things about that is they publicly then give all this money to the minister during the wedding ceremony, which I'm so glad that it wasn't me who was doing that. It would have been quite embarrassing. It's interesting how different cultures can behave in ways that maybe they need to go back and just think about what God's word says. Because the aim is not about the person, it's about God. I mean, not only will God's people be thanking and praising God, but because of what they've received, they're going to be praying for the Corinthians. And the relationship between the Corinthians and the Gentile churches will be strengthened and formed. Look at verse 14. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. An amazing picture. As I'm generous to God's people in need, they will pray for me, but also my relationship with them will grow. Notice their hearts will go out to them. A love relationship will be built and strengthened all because of the gospel. The end result in this situation is that Jews and Gentiles, which were totally opposites, are brought together by the gospel. God's people from different backgrounds, different cultures, brought together by meeting people's needs because of the gospel. It's a wonderful picture. It's how money should be used to strengthen things, to build things. As Dolly Levi says in Hello Dolly, money, excuse the expression, should be like manure, should be spread around to help things grow. Paul would say, Dolly, you're right. As a church and as individuals, we give. And we give to missionaries. And what happens when we give to missionaries? Relationships are formed. Don't you love it when the missionaries come to our church? They share with us what God has done through them. And that reminds us that we're partners with them. It's wonderful. Relationships are formed as people generously give to the work of God. If the gospel shapes our giving, then the God who gives grace, who gives the grace of giving, will continue to be generous in our lives and will enable us to give, which will lead people to express their gratitude to God. So grace leads to generosity, which leads to gratitude. What a wonderful picture. And what is the foundation, or what is the reason? Why are we doing this? It's because you and I have received a generous gift from God. You and I have received an inexpressible gift from God that should reshape and transform our lives. And that's Jesus. Look at verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's all about Jesus. The gift that God has given us transforms us so that we can give a gift to those in need. It's all because of Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Who, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. The gospel drives us, shapes us to be generous as we trust God, not being afraid to be generous, as we trust God to supply all that we need to be generous. So how did all this end? It's all about money. Did they open up their wallets? Were they generous? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 15, "Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people, for Macedonia and Achaia," that's the Corinthians, "were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem." So they responded. It ended well. Mind you, not for Paul. He eventually got arrested and went to Rome, but that's in God's plan. That's fine. So why chapters 8 and 9 in this letter? Well, they were written so that you and I could see how the gospel is worked out in people's lives in relation to money. Money can have a strong hold on people. All this was simply another way for the gospel to be worked out practically in the lives of people. We are called to be generous. When we know the needs of God's people and the needs of our neighbours, we mustn't be afraid that somehow we're going to lose out. Somehow I'm going to be the poorer. We are called to trust a generous God who supplies generously all that we need to be generous. The God who has already been generous in the sending of his Son will continue to be generous so that you and I can be generous and meet the needs of God's people, so that he will be thanked, he will be praised, he will be glorified. But if the gospel hasn't affected the way you use money, hasn't affected the way you spend money, hasn't really transformed your attitude towards money, then let me encourage you to reread 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 and prayerfully meditate on them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word that takes this subject of money and shows how the gospel can be worked out. That we can be generous, that we are owned by you and not by our money, that we can trust you to supply all our needs, that we are already rich in Christ. Help us, Lord, not to be shaped by the culture and the society around us. Help us to respond to all the opportunities you give us to be generous, both in relation to God's people, in relation to gospel causes, but also to our neighbours, so that you will be glorified and honoured. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.